Amen. There are a handful of songs that when we sing them, I can still hear my mother singing them. Praise the Lord for precious memories. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to read verses 17 through 24 again. If you were here last week, you know that I did not finish last week, so we're going to attempt to finish this week. I've never preached a three-part sermon. I don't intend to now, so we'll finish it, Lord willing, today. Stand if you would when you find your place. What does it mean to know Christ? We ask that of people sometimes. Do you know the Lord? Well, what does that mean, to know the Lord, to know Him? We're going to talk about that this morning. I hope to answer that question in part. So let's pray, then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful for who You are this morning. We're thankful for the words and the songs that have already blessed us. Lord, we're so thankful for Your grace and Your mercy on us. We thank You that You are a great God and that You have looked upon us and You have loved us with an everlasting love. And we're thankful for the redemption we have, for the salvation that is Yours, and we're thankful for how our passage today describes that. And Lord, the truths in this text are greater than we can communicate and greater than we can understand. So I pray that Your Spirit would take Your word and would pierce each soul this morning. Encourage Your people to greater faith, love, and adoration. Save those that may be here that have never trusted in You. Speak to us, I pray. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Thinking you can be seated, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Last week, as you may recall, we began talking about who we are as Christians. You may remember that we spoke of two realities of the Christian life, or we started to, only got to one. These two realities are, number one, a Christian is one who has rejected the ways of the world. And number two, a Christian is one who knows Christ. And, of course, we only got to the first half of that. The first proposition is all we were able to cover. But we pointed out that in verses 17 through 19, what we have is the negative aspect of the Christian life described. That is, what we are not, or what we no longer are. He describes the ungodly as walking in the futility, the emptiness, the foolishness, the meaninglessness of their mind. They are alienated from the life of God. That is, they're separated from God. And of course, this is through willful ignorance. They are willfully ignorant of God. And that's always puzzled me and been a burden on me as well. I spoke to two individuals yesterday who indicated they were not believers. And when I asked them, do you mind me asking why? I didn't want to be rude or pushy. I said, do you mind me asking why? And in both cases, their response was, yes, I mind. I don't want to talk about it. And it's willful ignorance. That's all that boils down to. And it's a tragedy. But he also said that in verse number 19, they have given themselves over to their own passions. And of course, this is because they're past feeling. They are calloused. Of course, all these descriptions describe someone who is away from Christ, that is under the category of things we have rejected. We have rejected the ways of the world. And we should point out here that not everyone who is an unbeliever, not everyone who has rejected Christ is equally as bad as the next. Right? There are some individuals that by human standards, by as far as what you and I can see, they're moral people. But they don't know Christ and they're living under a delusion nevertheless, as moral as they may be. And they are condemned because they are outside of Christ. Today I want us to focus on this second proposition from last week, and that is a Christian is one who knows Christ. Before we get into that, I want to point out something briefly. And that is simply that verses 20 through 24 describe the result of knowing Christ. That is, verses 20 through 24 are statements of fact rather than imperatives. Now, your translation may have opted for, or your Bible version may have opted for a translation that intimates the imperative. And I don't think that's entirely wrong, but I think that if we look at this text, we have to view it in a statement of fact. That is, he's talking about what already is. And I'll mention a few reasons briefly. Number one, the reason I believe these verses are statements of fact is that in verse 25, Paul gives exhortations, and these exhortations are based on facts presented in verses 20 through 24. As the commentator S.M. Baugh said, exhortations flow as conclusions from facts and not from other exhortations. Furthermore, the contrast drew in verse 20 indicates that Paul is referring to that which is true of believers. In other words, he's talking about in verses 17 through 19 the darkness that pervades the life of the ungodly. And then he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. That is, it's not true of you. That's not who you are. And I will say briefly, and we'll talk about this more in the next few moments, but as Christians, as believers, we are presently, at least you ought to be, engaged in the process of sanctification. That is, we are presently trying to kill sin and grow in holiness. This is what the Puritans called mortification. It is putting to death sin. And of course, we don't do this on our own. But this is part of the sanctification process. But this putting away sin and growing in holiness grows out of what is already true in us. And we'll talk about that. So for now, as we consider the proposition that a Christian is one who knows Christ, I want to show you three specifics from that, three specifics of the Christian life. Number one, a Christian is one who has learned Christ. Number two, a Christian is one who has put off the old man. And number three, a Christian is one who has put on the new man. We have learned Christ, we have put off the old man, and we have put on the new man. Reminds me of the song that many of you know, "The best thing I ever did was take off the old coat and put on the new." That's the language Paul's using. So he says, first of all, in verse number 20, that we have learned Christ. That is, after describing the ways of the ungodly, their futile mind, their bent toward wickedness, their ignorance of God, he says, you, but not you. You have not learned Christ this way. And in one sense, verse 20 is a little bit strange because we don't talk that way. You've never heard me said. I can talk. I tell you I can. I learned it. I learned how to speak. But you've never heard me say, I've been learning Debbie. Right? I have been. I've been learning about her. But it's an odd way of speaking because he's not talking merely about physical knowledge. That is, he's not talking about learning about Christ. He says, you have learned Christ. You see, he's drawing a sharp distinction here. And he does it this way because he wants us to know that the Christian life is about, and I know this sounds cliche, but hear me out, it's about knowing Christ. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's appropriate to ask people, do you know the Lord? And I know there's sometimes controversy, and it's batted back and forth. Is Christianity a religion or is it a relationship? And listen, it's both, all right? It is a religion which involves a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he points out in verse 20 that you have learned Christ. Not merely to know about Christ. There are aspects of that. And truly, you will not grow in your walk with the Lord. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so just take this and hang it somewhere and we'll come back to it. You will never grow in your walk with the Lord apart from engaging your intellect. It doesn't just fall on you like God's playing whack-a-mole and drops it on you, right? I understand that God works things in us, but he engages our intellect. But it's not only the intellect, and hear me on this, because especially you children, the danger is that you could be raised in church and to know about Christ. You can sing the Sunday school songs, and they're all wonderful. You can memorize the verses. You can have all the right things down, and you can have all the right answers, but it's never changed your life. Why? Because we're not talking about merely knowing about things. We're talking about knowing Christ, because there is a danger of learning and understanding certain truths without knowing Christ. And in fact, the scriptures warn us of this. In, I believe it is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, Paul warns young Timothy about those that have a form of godliness but denying the power. So, in other words, you have the outside form. You've been molded outwardly, so to speak, but you have denied the power. So consider this. What does a person look like? What is the thought process of someone who has a form of godliness but has denied the very power of it? The form would be maybe being baptized, having your name on the church roll, getting up, singing the songs, believing certain things to be true, but denying the power of that. That is denying there is a Holy Spirit that is working in us, making us more holy, making us more like Him. And I know some of you say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm growing in holiness? How do I know if I'm becoming more Christ-like? Well, if you ask that question, it's very encouraging. Yeah, you'll know it. You know your own desires. And Paul talked about the struggle in Romans 7, right? He said, the things which I desire, I don't do. And the things I hate, those are the things that I do. What's Paul describing? He's describing a struggle. But the struggle is there because he's in the flesh, and, which we all are, and because he has a renewed spirit. What I'm saying to you is the lost, those that don't love Christ, don't have that struggle. Why? Because they only desire one thing. And I think it's like Charles Spurgeon said, the more a man or woman grows in holiness, the more they mourn over the sin that remains in them. So we've learned Christ. And of course, learning Him, knowing Him, involves a relationship with Him. It is, you're not ignorant of Christ. You know Him. And because we know Him, we grow in Him. So this learning Christ is, it has everything to do with coming to know Him, growing in it. We're talking about knowing Christ. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In other words, eternal life rests in our knowing Him. As verse 21 in our text states, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. The first step in learning Him, the first step in coming to know Him is receiving that call from Him. Jesus calls us to Himself. He said in John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Do you remember the time when He began to call you to Himself? And you may not have a date marked down in the back of your Bible. If you do, that's wonderful, but you may not. But you ought to at least understand and be able to point back to a time period when He began to call you to Himself. That is, when His truths became real, when you began to see Him, He called you to Himself. That's the first step. The second step then is in responding to Him in faith. And if I could press upon you, especially those of you that may be here and have never trusted in Christ, the urgency of this. Someone might say, when should I be saved? Now. Yeah, right now. Today. Hebrews chapter, is it Hebrews 3 or Hebrews 10? I believe it is Hebrews chapter 3, where he says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. He's talking about when they were coming out of the wilderness about to go into Egypt. They refused the voice of God and would not enter in, and therefore they did not enter in. What I'm saying to you is, if he is speaking to you, if he is inviting you to himself, the time to respond is right now. Turn to him in faith, believe on him, and you will be saved. Because the truth can only be found in Christ. And so we grow in grace and knowledge when we learn to know him more. As my mom would say in a slightly inappropriate, linguistically at least, she would say it gets gooder and gooder. And she was right. The songwriter said, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Why? Because you're growing in the knowledge and grace of him. As Marcus Barth said, when Jesus Christ is the headmaster, the teaching matter, the method, the curriculum, and the academy, then the gift of new life takes the place of a diploma. And how true that is. So we have learned Christ. We have come to know him. The second reality that we're talking about is that we have put off the old man. And that's true in the past tense. We have, that is, it has already taken place. We have put off the old man, or rather, the old man has been put off of us. It's something the Lord did. Romans chapter 6 says the old man is crucified with Christ. Colossians 3:9, he gives a command. I think it's the next one. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there is this reality that you and I have come to know the Lord, and because of that, the old man has been put off. There's a song, I know the Gaither Vocal Band did it, and I forget that fellow's name. He sang with one of the other gospel quartets, and he had one of those bass voices that would just rattle your chest. He sang it, and I forgot, not Sumner. His voice was like Richter scale deep, but another guy. The old man is dead. And that's true. And so you might be sitting here listening to me this morning and say, okay, Pastor John, the old man is dead. Well, why do I keep sinning? And that's a fair question. The old man is dead. We have been given a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. We have the God-given nature in its place, but you and I dwell in bodies of flesh. As one of my college teachers said, you are three-quarters saved. Now, that's not real good theology, but I understood what he was saying. We live in these bodies of flesh, and so, therefore, our responsibility is that since the old man has been put off, then we are to continually put off, set aside those deeds associated with the old man. This is, as we already talked about, the process of sanctification. Verse 22 of Hebrew or Ephesians 4, that you have put off concerning the former conversation, that is based on what has taken place, we are to continually set those things aside. Romans 6 and verse 11, likewise reckon, there you go, Paul was a southerner. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, count yourself as dead. The reason a lot of believers, genuine Christians, don't believe they can have victory over sin is because they choose to believe the world over the Bible. The world says you can't help it, and that's not true. As a believer, the Holy Spirit gives us the power not to sin. The unbeliever does not have the power not to sin. But you and I, because we're new creatures, we have the power not to sin. And so you and I continually put off, lay aside those deeds. Here's what Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 5 and 6. This is very important. He say, mortify therefore, based on what I've already said about the new life in Christ, mortify, that is kill. John Owen wrote a book on the mortification of sin that is a fantastic book that every Christian ought to read, or at least read it on audiobook, which is cheating a little bit, but since it's John Owen, I'll give you a pass because he's very wordy. Mortify, therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't think of covetousness being idolatry, do we? It's very important we put those things to death. Why? Because verse 6 of Colossians 3, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Have you ever been watching a football game or a baseball game? I know some of you are shaking your head no. Well, just hang with me for a moment. Hear me out. And you get frustrated because you see the coach or the offensive coordinator is too conservative for his own good. And Mike Martz, I wondered about his stability sometimes when he was coaching the Rams in St. Louis. But one thing I appreciated about him is he would just go for it. 4th and 12, yeah, let's pass it. But what bothers me, and I don't get an opportunity to watch many sporting events, but what bothers me sometimes, I've seen it in baseball, I've seen it in football too, and I don't watch basketball much, but I've seen it, it probably happens in all sports, where you have a coach that is playing not to lose. Don't want to take a chance here because it might backfire. So we need to just step back and just be conservative here. Hold on to the lead. And I've seen teams blow leads that way because they were playing to hold on to a lead. I saw the Houston Oilers do it way back in the 90s. But that's the way a lot of people approach sin. You're not trying to mortify, you're just playing defense. You're reacting to sins that pop up rather than trying to kill sin. So the guy that was saved from a life of drunkenness that tries to kill sin, what does he do? Well, there's certain places he's not going. Right? There's certain stores he'll avoid. There's certain restaurants he'll avoid. There are certain people he'll have to avoid. Why? Because he's trying to kill sin. The same goes with people watching things or listening to things they shouldn't do. That is, you have to get those things. You have to slay to kill those things. You remember when Saul was commanded to kill all the Amalekites? And you may not remember, but God commanded Saul, through the prophet Samuel, go and kill all the Amalekites. Don't save the animals. Don't save the king. Kill every last one of them. Spare none. Everything dies. Well, Samuel comes to King Saul And Saul's like, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel's response was, well, then why do I hear sheep, bro? Oh, well, the people, these are for sacrifices. And there's the king sitting there. The king of the Amalekites. Agag was his name. What does Samuel do? Samuel the prophet. Samuel the preacher, the cleric. Right? He takes Saul's sword, and I'll put it in the King James language to spare some of those with a weaker constitution. He hewn him in pieces. Now, what is that? That's putting sin to death. That's being aggressive. That's getting the thing out of your life that is causing you to stumble. And it's very important that we take these steps because, as John Calvin said, he whose life differs not from that of unbelievers has learned nothing of Christ, for the knowledge of Christ cannot be separated from the mortification of the flesh. And we do this because the old man and the associating manner of life is marked by deception and destruction. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4 again. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That is, the corruption he's talking about is a picture of dying. It's a picture of the coming destruction, the death that is inevitable for those that follow that way of living. But it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see, lusts are deceitful. That if I chase after this, I'll be happy. And so you keep chasing after it. Because it doesn't provide lasting happiness. The guy that gives his life to earning wealth, you've never seen a guy that has earned a large amount of money and say, well, I'm glad I did that. Let's do something else now. Why? Because the lusts are deceitful. Even the lust that tells you you're a good person and you don't need the Lord and you don't need to be saved, it's deceitful. Because we all need Him. So we put them off because that manner of life, that old man, so to speak, is marked for death. That's why Jesus said, or not Jesus, well, yeah, kind of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit said in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse number 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. It's all going. As one commentator said, the man's old nature lusts are his own executioners. So we've put off the old man, and we are being renewed daily. And I think the argument could be made that verse 23 belongs with verse 24, but we're taking 24 separately. But we are being renewed daily. Romans chapter 12, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world that is pressed into the mold, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And verse 23 states it interestingly because he says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There again, pointing to the fact that he's not just talking about intellectual activity. And that's very important because you'll never be sanctified by checking your brain at the door when you enter the church buildings or checking your brain when you read the Bible. We must engage our intellect. And that's very important if we're going to be sanctified. But it's not merely learning things. It is being renewed in the spirit of our mind. That is the spiritual nature of our mind. That is hearing things and allowing them to speak to us. My dad told me when I was little, he said, "Boy, you hear, but you don't listen." And that's the problem. Is that when we allow the Word to speak to us, when we put ourselves in a frame of mind that we will hear the Word, don't answer out loud, don't raise your hand, but have you ever prayed, "Lord, help me to hear your Word this morning before you come to church"? Why? Because we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The more we study the Word, the more the Word gets in us, the more we grow in our sanctification. That is, the Holy Spirit works in us those things that are pleasing to Him. This sanctification is an ongoing process. It is a work of the Spirit, but it's something that we labor in as well. Therefore, if sanctification takes place by the renewing of our mind, if sanctification takes place through what enters our mind and becomes a reality in our spirit, the logical conclusion is that we must do it on purpose. Right? That what you watch and what you listen to and where you go and the habits and the hobbies that you engage in, all of those things are important. There's none of those things that, none of it is simply great, that doesn't matter. It all matters in one direction or the other. And we know how our mind works because we've all had a song that we hated running around in our mind over and over again. When I was in high school, I don't know if it was sophomore or junior year, but one of the songs that everybody started singing because it was so annoying was "Achy Breaky Heart." Everywhere you go in school, and then you'd be driving home, "Don't tell my friend." "Oh, get that out of there." I'm saying to you that we ought to all be diligent and intentional about what we put in our mind. Well, we've learned Christ and we put off the old man, but finally, we have put on the new man. Again, this is an accomplished act. It is something that has taken place that has real world implications right now. Verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man." Colossians 3 and verse 10, again stating the fact that this is an accomplished act. Verse 10 of Colossians 3, "And have put on the new man." Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That is, Christ, through His Spirit, makes us new creations. And though we are new creations, we seek daily to live in light of this truth. That's why Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." So there's the negative aspect that we're setting things aside, but there's the positive aspect is that we are laboring, as it were, to grow in holiness. It's part of the sanctification process. So we have put on the new man, but we strive, as Philippians 1 says, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to bring those things out, to bring those things to fruition that are a reality in our heart. He goes on, and he says in verse 24, that you've put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I want to show you something that I think is just glorious. The old man was patterned after Adam, but the new man is patterned after Christ. That's what he says in verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You've heard people say, well, that guy looks just like his mom, just looks like his dad. It's the pattern, the image, if you would. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're almost done. And so it is written, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 through 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, or a spirit that makes alive. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That is, Adam was natural. And afterward, that is spiritual, talking about Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That is, the first man, Adam, was moral or mortal. He was earthy. The second man is Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Simply stated, what Paul is saying is, just as you were in the image of Adam because you were a sinner, you are now, because you have trusted in Christ, you are now in the image of Christ, that last Adam, that spiritual Adam. You are, as a new creature in Christ, made in the image of Christ. That's who you are. Say, well, I don't feel like it. And I don't always feel like it myself. But that's who you are. You are made in the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is right now making you and conforming you into the image of Christ. I think sometimes we miss out on great blessings because we relegate some songs as only Christmas songs. And when Christmas season pops up again, and it's coming, Walmart may already have Christmas decorations out, I don't know. But I want you to pay attention to those Christmas hymns that we sing. Here's verse 3 from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Final Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. What's it saying? The new man is marked by righteousness and holiness. So, what does it mean to know Christ? It means that we have been made new, and we now walk in newness of life. Does this describe you? I'm not asking if this describes you perfect. I'm not asking if you're perfect, because you're looking at one guy that is extremely imperfect. I'm unperfect also. But does this describe you? Has he changed you? Are your desires new? Do you strive to pattern your daily walk after him? Some of you may be here and you've never trusted Christ. You know you don't love him. You've never been saved. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you will not come to me that you might have life. That is, if anybody lives and dies lost and goes to hell, it's because they refuse to come to Christ. But he promises, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will save all those that come to him by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he will transform you and make you new. If you'd like to talk to me after the service more about this, I'd love to help you and show you more about this new life in Christ. Father, we're thankful for who you are. Thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. Help us to walk in that daily, to strive for that, and to live a life of gratitude. And Lord, not that we're trying to make ourselves holy. I pray that that was not communicated at all. Lord, we rest in you. You are our righteousness. And we'll never reach a state of perfection in this life. And so therefore, we rest in you. We look to you. But at the same time, because we rest in you, because we love you, we want to walk in a manner pleasing in your sight. Help us, I pray, to live as you have directed us. We look forward to the day when we shall be changed forever. Help us to be faithful until that day. Lord, those that are not here, those that are here and are not saved, I pray that today they would trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn number 285, let's stand.
Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say, I guess.